Wonderful to be here again, gathered together and having an opportunity to come together and worship and spend time in fellowship with one another. Thankful for the opportunity to stand before you this morning and share with you a study from God's Word, and I appreciate the prayers on my behalf. We'll go along with the brethren here and welcoming those that might be visiting from around the area or other congregations. Please come back and join with us any chance you get. We always love having our visitors. As we turn our attention to the study this morning, we're going to be looking at some things about prayer. And to be real honest with you, this study came about a couple of years ago. We had a group of people who were getting together on a certain night and going through certain things. And the topic came up one night, and question was answered. Our question was posed about prayer, and it was one of those questions we probably have all torn over in our mind from time to time, and I was very successful in confusing everyone there when I gave an answer. I had it in my head, and by the time it got out my words, it was just gobbledygook, and once the barrier went up on this thing, it was over. And so the next week we got a hold to David, and he came by, and we all sat around and looked at some things and studied about some things, and that's where this study came from. And I hope it helps all of us as we look at prayer. Prayer is one of those things that you need an active prayer life. I mean, you need to be praying. Jesus didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. It's expected that you pray. And so keep that in mind as you go through life. There's a lot of things about prayer I'm not going to be able to answer, maybe some questions you might have this morning. I don't know everything about it. But we know what God's told us about it through His Word. And we need to be satisfied with that and let our confidence rest on what He has told us through His Word. We know that prayer is an important daily part of our daily walk. Even people who don't consider themselves what you might say very religious, they'll even pray, and they'll understand that prayer is something that is something they want to be a part of. They utilize it in their lives, and most everyone knows some general applications and knowledge about prayer. We know we need to be constant in prayer. We read these verses quite often. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We're to have a constant pattern of prayer in our daily life. It should be something that characterizes us and who we are. Romans 12:12, about halfway through that chapter, Paul starts talking there about certain things that just basic Christianity, here's what you need to do, treat people this way, do this and whatever. And he says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So you should pray. We know that prayer is our avenue to speaking to God. It's how we go to Him and we lay our cares at His feet. It's how we ask of things from Him. Psalm 55:16-17, the psalmist here writes, as for me, I will call upon the Lord, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Psalm 62:6-8. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart before Him. That's what He desires from you. He wants to hear from you. You know, it's not one of those things where we just go from time to time, but we need to actively be in that prayer life and actually pouring out our heart to Him, laying our cares at His feet, expressing those things that may weigh us down from time to time. We know that we should be humble and contrite in prayer. In 2 Chronicles 7, after the temple was built, Solomon, I believe a little bit up further in the earlier in the chapter, he had just done the great sacrifice and basically got the temple ready and everything. And here's what happens in verse 12. It says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this thy
this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If they humble themselves, will I hear them. We need to have a contrite spirit when we go to God in prayer. We don't need to go to Him in pride and arrogance, making demands of Him. There's a difference between making a demand and making a request. But we need to go to Him understanding He's the great creator of all things. And to be honest with you, we're really not much in comparison. You know, the phrase in the Old Testament, who is man that you're concerned with him? And we need to keep that attitude in mind. You know, however great we may be and whatever we hope to have someday depends on him and his blessings and his grace and his forgiveness. Therefore, that molds us into having that humble and contrite spirit. Prayer is a blessing to be extended to God's children, and we should treat it as such. Don't let that blessing go to waste. Put it to use in your life. Prayer offers us a way to engage in our relationship with God and to continually strengthen it. And that is a very important key about prayer. An active prayer life strengthens you as a Christian. Don't forget that. Prayer was not given as a whole card to be pulled out to go to God and get what you want. And some people use it that way. It's not something that you can go and lay demands before God and say, I want this, therefore give it to me. Now there's a lot of requests that we can go make of God in an humble spirit, and the answer may be no. We'll study about answers here in a minute. But some people only pray when they want something. Some people only pray when things go bad for them. Some people only pray when they get into a tight spot. And they forget to pray when things are going good and give God the glory for the blessings that they have to enjoy. Lord, I don't have a lot of problems really right now as far as the physical things going. I'm thankful for that. Help me to appreciate it and enjoy it. And help me not to be lifted up with pride. You know, there's an humble and contrite attitude when we go about prayer. But that's not what you want to know about prayer, is it? That's not what people want to know about prayer. See, we read those things, we know that stuff, and we accept that and have confidence in it. We're satisfied, and that's okay. But that's not what we want to know. People want to know, does God answer prayer? And not only that, does He answer my prayer? That's what people really want to know. We're going to study the Bible this morning. We're going to see what the Scripture has to say about it. And we're going to rest on the Scripture. I'm not going to give you my opinions this morning. We don't have first or second opinions to preach out of this morning. But let's see what the Bible says. And let's have confidence in that the Bible is what God wants us to know about this. And so let's just rest on that. Regardless of what we might desire to know about God and how He works, we need to resolve ourselves to be satisfied with what His Word teaches us. You see, God hasn't told us everything He knows. He's told us everything He wants us to know. Ken, you want to knock these heaters down? We got a bunch of people fanning in here. They're about to melt. Let's look for a moment at petitions. What does the Bible say and teach us, and what are the examples we have about requests and petitions that we can go before God and lay at His feet? You know, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, don't worry and fret so much. That phrase, be careful for nothing, means anxious or sitting, pondering, worrying about something. And it says, don't do that. Pray to God. Tell Him of your concerns. Tell Him of your request and the things that are bothering you. He wants to hear from you. How many of y'all have had kids that have, you know, moved off and gone somewhere or something like that? You want to hear from them, don't you? You don't know how they're doing. Want them to check up with you. Well, in a similar fashion, God our Father wants us to hear from Him. So let's do that. And let's spend less time worrying. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." We can't pray just to try to fulfill our own selfish lusts. That's not the reason for prayer. We may have requests, but if we're only praying for things to consume it on our selfish lust, specifically as far as material things go in this life, we are praying amiss. We are asking amiss. Think about the prodigal son. He wanted his inheritance, but only so he could go waste it on riotous living. We don't need to be in similar fashion like that. I want something just because I want it. You know, Lord, I sure hope the mortgage goes through. I really want this big house. Hope the loan goes through. I want this big car. Lord, I need an A on this paper. Lord, I need it. And we get caught up in the carnal thinking of physical. And we need to be more spiritually minded and not focus on those type things. There's nothing wrong with praying for certain things that are physical, and we'll study about that in just a moment. But one thing we need to keep in mind when we think about petitions is pray for others. Don't pray just for yourself. Pray for others. Think of other people. Consider other people. Luke 6 and 8, "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Jesus says here to consider those who might be your enemies, who might think ill of you. You're to pray for them. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 25 says, "Brethren, pray for us." Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica and said, "Here we are out working, doing these things. Consider us in your prayers." Think of other people in your prayers. We don't have the specifics here of what they were to act exactly pray for, but it's clear that we should consider others in our prayer life. Pray for the work. Pray for the spreading of the gospel. Look at what we read about in Matthew 9 and verse 38. Jesus himself said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He said, pray that there will be people to go out and get in that harvest and be a part of it. Paul asked for the church at Colossae to pray that he would have opportunity. Colossians 4 and 3 says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." He says, pray that as we go out and work, that opportunities would arise and that others could hear the gospel and the story of Jesus, the good news that they can have their sins forgiven and walk a different way. Paul said, consider us in your prayers. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." You know what free course there means? It means without barrier. What he was saying was pray that we can go out and not have a lot of barriers and obstacles to us spreading that gospel. Were there ever barriers to Paul's work? Yes, sir, there were. Doesn't take much reading to find out. There was a lot of times he had barriers in front of him. But he said, still, pray for free course that the gospel may reach others. What about spiritual blessings? You know, Jesus told his disciples to pray for relief from temptation. In Matthew 26 and 41, he says, this is during his time to go pray in the garden, he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. We will be tempted, but by praying and leaning on God, we can gain the strength to not enter into and be a part of and get tangled up with that temptation. Look at what we read about in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Peter told Simon here, after he had obeyed the gospel and then thought he could buy the spiritual gifts with money, He says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." A spiritual blessing of forgiveness. The spiritual blessing of forgiveness. He said, pray for that when you have sin. Well, what about physical blessings? Is it okay to pray for physical blessings? Well, evidently so. Jesus told us to. In the model prayer, he says, "Give us that." He says, when you pray in this manner, give us this day our daily bread. A lot of different angles we could look at that and go different ways, but just understand that it's okay to pray for those physical blessings as long as it's not only to consume it on your own lusts. If it's a way to strengthen your dependence on God and understand, hey, I depend on Him. Look at what was taught in Acts chapter 12 in verse 5. When we talk about physical blessings, Peter was in prison. It says in Acts 12 and verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Christians were praying for Peter while he was in prison. Wonder what they were praying for. I'm sure they were praying for his strength to get through this, but I'm human. You're human. These were humans. You think it's possible that they might have been praying that somehow, some way, if the Lord's will be done, that Peter could be released? I think that's most likely. You know, praying for the physical blessings, as long as we keep focus on why and how and things like that in the proper mindset, there's no sin in that. But praying for more and more and more and more to consume it on our own lust, I think there's a problem with that. All right, what about praying for health of the saints? Is it okay to pray that someone might get better? Is it okay to ask God that if it be your will, that they might be lifted up and their strength might be returned to them? Is it okay to pray for that stuff? Might be controversial to some, but let's just see what the Scripture says and let's rest on the Scripture. And before we start writing laws for God and helping Him out, let's read the laws and commandments and the words that He's already written for us. Okay? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 through 8. Paul here says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Paul here talks about a physical ailment that he has. This thorn in the flesh. A lot of argument about what it was, whether or not we can decide what it was for sure is not really important. But he had it. And he says, "I went to the Lord three times, and I asked Him if this could be taken away from me." You know where in there, nowhere in there did it say that Paul sinned by going and asking of the Lord for that? Now we're going to come back and study about this here in just a minute when we start talking about answers. But we need to be careful about how we go about stuff. I'm sure Paul wasn't praying for something to consume it on his own lusts. John expressed his desire that a fellow saint would have the blessing of good health. 3 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thou soul prospereth." Now if you look at this and you say, well, that's just kind of a wish or a desire he might have, but if you'll look at the Greek on there, that word translated wish is the same one translated as pray over and over and over in the New Testament. "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." That's not saying that's more important than others. That's just saying it's an earnest desire he has that you would have good health, that you would prosper and things go well, but not above the spiritual things. Look at what he says, "even as thy soul prospereth." You see, this man's spiritual strength and spiritual fortitude is what he was looking at, and he said,
I wish that you would prosper and be healthy just as well as your soul has prospered.
But not, he didn't pray for that or want that at the expense of spiritual prosperity. And that's something we have to keep in mind whenever we pray for anything. Nothing can be done at the expense of the spiritual prosperity. All right, let's look at answers for a moment. Let's just see what the Bible says. Does God answer? Does He answer? That's the question a lot of people really seem to wrestle with. Well, did He answer it? Well, things went my way. He must have answered. Well, what about the time it didn't go your way? Did He answer then? Let's look in Psalm 69 and verse 1 through 3. David here, it says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for God. My throat is dried. I have cried out. Mine eyes fail while I wait for God. I am weary of my crying. Maybe sometimes we can sympathize with David in this. Seems like we just keep sledding uphill in certain things sometimes, running in the mud, not getting anywhere, and we pray and we pray and we pray, and it just doesn't seem like that situation ever gets any better. Well, maybe God's just not listening to me. Maybe He's not hearing me. He sure didn't answer me. I think maybe we should phrase that sometimes as He didn't answer me the way I wanted Him to answer me. Let's look at this and let's just see what the Bible says about this. Let's find some scriptures that can help us gain a better understanding of how to go about this and what we can expect from God because of what He's told us. Just because we don't get what we want doesn't mean God didn't hear, and it doesn't mean He didn't answer. And when we start going into prayer with that type of attitude, that's a totally selfish, consume it on your own lust attitude. I want what I want when I want it. Sometimes the answer is you can't have what you want. Do you ever have a child growing up, they're just wanting this and wanting this and wanting this, and finally you just say, look, you can't have it. Bottom line, well, why not? It doesn't matter why not. You can't have it. Refer back to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 through 9. As you think about some things, the answer is not always the same. You know, when you think about these, the answer is not always the same. There's a lot of different ways that God may answer your prayers, but as we said, getting what you want doesn't define if He answers or not. And you may not know which answer you receive. But you need to be constant and continue in prayer. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 through 9 here where he's talking about this thorn in the flesh. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it may depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Lord, I would really like this to be taken away from me if at all possible. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Basically, God said no. God said, you can't have that. Because we know that he still, several other times, he talks about this physical ailment that he had and how it impeded him, and he just went on. You know, there's times where we pray for things and we just can't have them. You know, Moses wanted to get into the promised land in Deuteronomy 3, verse 23 through 26. He had made a mistake, and God had punished him by saying, you're not going to pass over. You're not getting into the promised land. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 23 through 26. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Speak no more unto me of this matter. That's enough, Moses. I've said what I've said. My decree, or whatever you want to call it, is good enough. Let it go. Just not what we want sometimes, is it? It's just not what we want. But if you haven't figured out that by being in this world and living this life, you're not always going to get what you want, you got a hard stretch ahead of you. Because that's one of the things that's guaranteed is in this life. There's things that don't go our way. There's trials, there's temptations, there's things that are just not good. But it ain't about this life. It's about getting through this life and getting to the hereafter. And that's what the focus should be. Jesus prayed for another way in Matthew 26 and verse 39. He says, And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Knowing full well that God had a plan and that he was involved in it, Jesus said, Is there any way, other way, that this can happen? But look at what he says at the very last. And this should be our attitude. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. Thy will be done. And that is the attitude we must go into every prayer. Thy will be done. Lord, I may ask for a lot of things that don't make sense to you, and I may ask for this, and I may say this or whatever, but whatever, I want your will to be done, not mine. There are things that go along according to God's will we don't understand. Guess what? You're not going to understand everything. Get used to it. Sometimes the answer is maybe. And sometimes we need to pray with the understanding that, well, this may happen, it may not. You know, even sometimes when we may be pretty sure that the answer is no, we still pray about things. I want you to look at David. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14. David had just committed his sin with Bathsheba, and the pronouncement of the Lord had come to him through Nathan the prophet. And he says here, Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So this child that came about from this act, the Lord said, he's going to die. Okay, let's go to verse 21 through 23. What has happened at this point? David had gone into fasting. He was laying on the ground. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't drink. His servants were concerned about him. And he did this for several days. Now here's what happens next. In verse 21 through 23 it says, Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David says, You know, who are we to say that God might not change his mind? We don't know. And while the child was alive, there was that opportunity. But you know what? The child is dead now. Therefore, let it be. Things may change. Things may not change. Understand that, but understand you still must plow ahead and live the life of a Christian, not dependent on whether or not you get what you want, or it goes your way. I'll mention this in passing, 2 Kings 20, verse 1 through 6. Hezekiah was told that he would die. he turned to the Lord and asked that it would be different, and knowing full well that that's what God had said, but yet he prayed to God and God changed his mind. He gave him 15 more years. So there may be some times where things might change. Sometimes we pray for things that are already certain. You know, back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus said, pray that God will not lead us into temptation, but yet James 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Okay, Jesus says pray for this, but yet James said God's not going to do it anyway. Do we have a conflict there? No, we don't have a conflict. Because praying strengthens us, and it increases our dependence and the knowledge of our dependence upon God. And if your prayer is not strengthening you, maybe you should put some effort into praying a little bit more. Most of the time when I find myself spiritually weak or things not going well in my life spiritually, or I'm down or something like that, if I'll take a step back, I find that my prayer life is not what it should be. I am not humbling myself enough and going to Him and recognizing Him as the God, the Creator, the Forgiver, and understanding that I need to be humble and live by His ways. A lot of times I find that in my own life. You know, the bottom line is, when you think about prayer and whether or not you can make demands or whether or not you get an answer or you want an answer and all this, you don't know God's mind, and I certainly don't. We just don't know the mind of the Lord. We don't understand everything He's doing. There's a lot of things that go on that don't make sense to us, but it's according to His plan. Have confidence in that and be satisfied with that. Understand that He has not told you everything He knows or He is doing, but He has told you what you need to know and how you should be living. That's the key. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 14 through 15. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." How do you know that God will answer? How do you know what answer it will be? You don't. You don't. But you pray anyway. You lean on Him. Be very careful when you start telling others about what God has specifically done in answer to your prayers. Be very, very careful. And I'll take this back to the health thing. Somebody gets sick. Pray that be God's will that they be healed and that they could return home and be the spiritual leader in their family they're supposed to be, whatever. Well, they get well and they go home. Well, we start going around patting ourselves on the back. Well, see, God answered our prayers. Yeah, let me tell you something. The guy next door in the hospital had people praying for him too, and he died. You see the pride and arrogance that can come in here when we start talking about how God answered my prayers? There's danger in that. And pride and arrogance is really never looked upon very favorably by God if you'll read the Scripture too much. Don't be arrogant to say that God did something for you because you prayed or because I prayed. But whenever something goes well, just be thankful and give glory to God. Don't try to take credit for yourself. There are too many people in the body of Christ that walk around going, "I did this and I'm doing this and look what I'm doing." If we took "I," "me," and "my" out of our vocabulary, there might not be very many sentences said. We need to do that. Let's give God the glory. What about the passage in James chapter 1 and verse 17? "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." All good things come from God. He's a giver of all things. So if we receive a blessing from Him, give Him the glory. It doesn't mean he blessed me because I made a request. It just means that I get to enjoy a blessing. And I need to be satisfied with that. Matthew 5 and verse 45 says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You see, even sinners get to enjoy the rains and the crops and things. Is it because they prayed for it? Probably not. See, there's some things that God gives to man that all men may enjoy. So how do you know that you received something because you prayed for it or because God had already planned on sending it anyway? You don't. You don't. But when something good happens, give God the glory and just enjoy it. You don't know what God's doing. And when I say you, I mean us. I don't either. There's just a lot of things that go on that, I mean, I can't even take care of myself half the time doing the things that I know should be done and understanding how it works. And yet I want to go around and say, I know what God's doing. You know, the passage in Isaiah, he says, my ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. Paraphrasing there, of course. We're not on the level to even comprehend everything that what God is doing. Look in Romans 11 and 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 17, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet ye shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. We want to know everything there is that's going on by the hand of God. And yet we can't take care of living the Christian life half the time. Doing what he's told us has been done. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to the earth, died on the cross, offered forgiveness and a better way of life. We know that for sure. And he's called us to live a certain way. That's set in stone. And we can't grasp that sometimes. But yet we want to ask all these other things about, well, what else is going on, God? I want to know how this works. I want to know how this works. I want you to look in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5 for a moment. The prophet here had asked of God and inquired about evil Babylon. He said, what's going to happen with this evil nation that's arising? How are you going to deal with them? What are you going to do, Lord? Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Have you ever asked somebody a question about how something happened or what happened, and they say, you wouldn't believe me if I told you? That's kind of what God's told the prophet here. He said, I'm going to do something that's so magnificent, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. You wouldn't understand how I'm going to go about doing this. A lot of work of God is simply above our understanding. It's just simply over our heads. True faith accepts uncertainty in this life of how things go, and yet totally understands the certainty of an eternal life if we live truthfully to God. That's what true faith does. True faith doesn't demand answers about what's going on in this life. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. This is quoted in the New Testament an awful lot, but this is where the phrase came from. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. We've got to have the faith to know that we don't know, to understand that God hadn't told us everything, and to understand that I'm not going to grasp everything, but yet we go forward anyway. Because I'm going to handle what he has told me and what I do know. And I'm going to live the way he's told me to live. That's what a true faith is. And a strong faith continues to go through even when things aren't going our way and it doesn't make sense to us. So, knowing all of this, what shall we do? How shall we go about this? This concept of prayer. How shall we utilize it in our lives? What do we think about it? We pray anyway. You keep praying. We pray because as Christians it is a blessing for us. God has given you a blessing to use, a way to come to Him and talk to Him, therefore use it. Put it to good use. I would say wear it out, but you can't wear it out, so keep using it. Because it strengthens us in our relationship with God, we will continue to pray. And because we don't go into prayer with the expectation that we're going to make demands on God and get what we want. We're going to go into prayer saying, Your will be done, Lord. With the mindset of Thy will be done. Therefore, we pray anyway. It is the will of God that you humble yourself to Him through prayer. He desires that of His children. But more importantly, the will of God that you humble yourself to Him and obey His word. You know, as much as we desire to know all these wonderful works, people have the blessing of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the story of Jesus, and the plan of salvation given to them, and yet they turn their nose at it. And one of the things that God desires of us so much is to humble ourselves, repent of our wickedness, turn to Him, obey the gospel, have our sins forgiven, and live that life of Christianity. And yet people don't want to do that, but they want to ask all these other deep, so-called deep questions. When in doubt, obey the word. And God offers an invitation. You know, we call on God through prayer. Let me tell you something. He's called on man God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a better way. And He's inviting you, if you haven't made that answer today, to live a better way. And to enjoy the blessings of being a child of God. If you want to start your walk with Jesus today, we can do that with you. We have the facilities here, and you can answer that gospel call and be baptized for remission of sins this morning. Or if there's something that's been bothering you, or if something that's been weighing on you, we would love to take that blessing of the avenue of prayer and go to Him and lay petitions at His feet and ask for His strength and guidance. If there's one of either class that we can help, please come while we stand and sing.